Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. Wilt thou work in our behalf, that beyond the human voice there may be the divine word, that will take the great message to hearts, and that thy people may be blessed when they understand the power which thou dost give us for our daily need. Hear us, we ask, in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My message today is for Christians who are conscious of weakness, in order that I may show them from God's Word the tremendous strength and availability of the power of God for us in practical daily life. We are going to study together 8 familiar verses in the New Testament which teach us that God is able. Now, each and every one of us is aware of weakness. If all men felt entirely self-sufficient, there would be no churches, for our very presence in church is a confession of nothingness and of utter dependence upon our Lord, or at least it should be. We are conscious of the fact that we're sinners, that we have sinned against our Creator, and that we need His forgiveness. And He has put within each of us the imperious urge to worship Him. And thus we come. And in the light of our dependence, it is well to be reassured of His ability to do all things for us. First of all, there's a verse in Hebrews 7:25 which says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him." The passage is teaching that the old priesthood of the Old Testament could not save completely those who brought sacrifices. And so that priesthood gave way to the priesthood of Christ, who replaced all the priests who came before Him. Philip's translation puts it, "Christ, because He lives forever, possesses a priesthood that needs no successor." Thus, Jesus can save fully and completely those who approach God through Him, for He is always living to intercede on their behalf. Here then, He is able to reach down to your need to save you perfectly and completely to the uttermost. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, we have a description of Christ as one who has made a last will and testament. But the will is worthless until the testator dies. Perhaps someone says to you, "I'm leaving you $10,000 in my will." Oh, you might think how wonderful that is, and you begin to dream of what you will do with the money. But if 25 years later your friend is still living, you may begin to wonder whether he has made his will again and this time left you out. But if your friend dies, then the $10,000 is yours. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us all things, and He died in order that we might come into possession. And then He rose from the dead to administer His own estate. Since He lives forever, Christ's priesthood has no successor. He saves fully and completely those who approach God through Him, for He is always living to intercede for them. Inspired by this verse, it was Charles Wesley who wrote the hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on His hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all the race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die." The Father hears him pray, the dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of His Son. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, "I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and, Father, Abba, Father, cry. Yes, he is able to save to the uttermost. Secondly, we turn to Romans 16:25 and read, Now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He is able to establish you. Babies learning to walk pull themselves to their feet beside a chair, totter a step, waver. And Phillips translates this text, Now to him who is able to set you on your feet as his own sons, according to my gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ himself. Yes, he is able to establish you. He is able to set you on your feet. Now there's a third text in Romans 14:4, which says, Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? For God is able to make him stand. Yes, he's able not only to set you on your feet, but he's able to keep you standing. As this verse teaches, God is able to make you stand up against criticism. Phillips translates it, After all, who are you to criticize the servant of somebody else, especially when that somebody else is God? It is to his own master that he gives or fails to give satisfactory service. And don't doubt that satisfaction, for God is well able to transform men into servants who are satisfactory. Isn't that amazing? God has never done anything in this world except with imperfect materials. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is. God is the greatest junk dealer that the world has ever seen. God is the greatest dealer of second-hand materials that the universe knows anything about. The glory of God, is that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He does not choose the noble, the mighty, the intellectual. He chooses the base things, the things that are despised, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, in the light of this, it is sin for you to run away from Christian work because you think that you're insufficient for the task. If, however, you think that you are sufficient in yourself, God cannot use you. But when you say, Lord, here is nothing, will you use me? Then the Lord will get great pleasure in using you, for the power for service is his, not yours. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we have this great fact, that God is able to stand us upon our feet and then to make us stand against criticism, well able to transform us into servants who are satisfactory. In Luke 17:10, Jesus says, When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And yet at his coming, he will say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Put those two verses together. Well done, thou good and faithful, unprofitable servant. A contradiction in terms, of course, but that is how God works. He does everything through nothing when that nothing is yielded to him. He is able. I never put these two verses together without thinking of an incident in my own home years ago, when one of my children was no more than 5 years of age. I was seated at my desk one day doing editorial work. I had a pile of magazines at one side, newspapers, various things that had come in the previous 2 weeks, and I was going down through them, cutting out clippings. I had a long library shears in my hand. My little 5-year-old came in and said, What are you doing, Daddy? And I said, I'm doing editorial work. Well, can I help you? I wrote a little note to the mother and said, Please give to the bearer the short, snub-nosed scissors. She gladly took the little note to her mother and in a moment came back with the scissors. I sat her down on the floor beside me and I gave her those little snub-nosed scissors and the papers and magazines with which I'd already finished, and that were on their way to the wastebasket. She snipped away in great delight, and I went on with my work. But a few moments later, to my horror, I saw that she had become dissatisfied with old papers on the floor, and that she had reached up and taken from my desk a valuable magazine and was beginning to cut in it. I picked her up. Oh, if you had asked her in her heart, "What are you doing?" she would have said, "I'm helping Daddy." I put my arms around and kissed her and said, "Now you go and help Mother a while." It was indeed a case of "Well done, thou good and faithful, unprofitable servant." For at the best she was unprofitable, but in her heart she was certainly good and faithful. Now God is able to make us believers like this. Now in the fourth place in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "He is able to help those who are tempted." By virtue of his own suffering under temptation, he is able to help those who are exposed to temptation, and we are all exposed to it. When you try to serve the Lord, you'll be more and more exposed to testing by the hosts of Satan, whom we may think of in military terms. When a Christian starts out to serve Christ, immediately the devil sends perhaps a corporal demon to oppose him. He's not too much afraid if you're half-hearted. But if you say, "Oh God, I am going on with thee," the corporal calls a sergeant demon, and you'll be tested even more. And if you still go on with God, the sergeant may have to call a lieutenant, the lieutenant a captain, and then perhaps the major may have to step in. Few of us have ever been tempted personally by Satan himself, the general. But if you continue on with God, the forces of evil arrayed against you will be greater and greater. That is just when the Lord Jesus Christ steps in and fulfills that which he declares is his own divine ability. He is able to help those who are exposed to testing, since he has been all through it himself, and he knows. Nothing has ever hit you that didn't hit him first. He says in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." All that comes to us is the small model of testing which he received on a large scale. But since he, as the head, has overcome and won the victory, we, as members of his body, are able also to be overcomers. Our fifth passage is in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. God has provided for his children so that they will always have an abundance. How wonderful this is, and that we may share that abundance with others. That is why Galatians 6:9 says, "Be not weary in well-doing." Sometimes when there is a call for a special offering, people say, "Another special offering." To which God answers, "Be not weary in well-doing. Thank God that you are able to give. He has told us that we are to give out of our abundance, out of our prosperity." Let's not forget that the poorest person listening to this message is better fed, better housed, and better nourished than 80% of the rest of the world's population. Oh, if we could get a vision of the misery and the poverty in which the vast majority of the world's people live, perhaps we would be more willing to live self-sacrificially for him. Someone has said that all Christians have their hands out, but some with the palm of the hand down and some with the palm of the hand up, some to take and others to receive. Those Christians who have their hands out to take are unhappy. Those who have their hands out to receive from God are joyful, for they say, "Lord, I must take everything from thy grace," and they are able to give from their abundance, for they know that the Lord always gives more than we can ever keep for ourselves. Our sixth passage is in Jude 24. "Now unto him who is able," and then there follows several things which he says he's able to do. I shall leave out the first, that he's able to keep you from falling, because we have covered that thought in another verse. But the rest of the verse says, now unto him who is able to present you faultless before his presence. Oh, one day you must come face to face with God. You know in yourself what you are, and I know what I am. And yet, God Almighty will receive us, because his Son, Jesus Christ, will present us to the Father and say, see, Father, this perfect creature that I present to thee. And you will say, but that cannot be me. But Jesus says, I am able to present you faultless before God's presence. For, you see, God reaches down and saves us when we are dead in trespasses and sins. He takes everything that is of our old self, which we inherited from Adam, and he puts it upon Christ. There it is crucified with Christ, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. And then God puts Christ himself to our account, and Christ is made unto us righteousness, so that we stand before God as perfect as Christ. So when someone says to me, do you think a Christian can fall away and be lost? I reply, a Christian can fall out of Christ only after Christ falls out of God. Oh, Christian, the day will come when you will be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ as a being as perfect as himself. All your insufficiency will be replaced by his sufficiency. All your sin will have been cleansed by his blood. His strength will have been made perfect in your weakness. His holiness will have been made perfect in your nothingness, and you will stand faultless before him with exceeding joy. And now we come to the seventh of these verses which speak of the fact that God is able. Philippians 3:21 says that he will change our lowly bodies to be like his glorified body by the power through which he is able even to subject all things to himself. This speaks of the resurrection. This speaks of the time when the Lord will break open the tombs of earth and bring out bodies transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as easily as when he said, Lazarus, come forth, so will he speak the word that will empty the graveyards of the remains of all who have died in Christ. From righteous Abel to the last one who will die before the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This is his power. This is his ability. And thus he takes us from salvation on the cross to our presentation faultless and with new bodies in the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Now, what can we do in the light of these seven abilities but end up with that ability which is set forth in the last two verses of the third chapter of Ephesians? For there we read, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen. Several years ago in an English bookstore, I saw a postcard on which this verse was arranged in a series of lines, each longer than the one above, so that the whole was shaped like a pyramid. Reading from the top of the pyramid down, we read in the first line, he is able. And then, he is able to do. Then, he is able to do what we ask. And then, he is able to do all that we ask. Then, he is able to do all that we ask or think. Then, he is able to do above all that we ask or think. Then he is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And finally, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, you can never get to the bottom of this promise. God piles adjective upon adjective, superlative upon superlative. And when God uses superlatives, our hearts rejoice in the fullness of his promise. Whatever you need, it is not as great as his promises. Your weakness is not as great as his strength. He is able. Look again at these eight promises. He is able to save. He is able to establish you. He is able to make you stand against criticism. He's able to keep you from falling. to help you when you're exposed to temptation. He is able to give you a life of richness and blessing to others. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He is able to bring your dead body from the tomb and to house you for eternity in a new body like His. And if you want still more assurance, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that works within you. And our God, we ask Thee that Thou shalt take a glimpse of this richness and pay it out to each heart, that every listening one may realize indeed all that Thou hast for us and begin to move towards the rich living of the promises that Thou hast put to our account. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.